How many of you are that excited about being in class tonight? Oh, man. Well, after maybe with our topic, we may not be quite as excited. How many of you were good at math in school? Yes, quite became a preacher. It's a lot simpler. Yeah. Some people liked it. Some people did like math. Some people were just, it comes naturally. I mean, there are people you can say, you know, what day is Thursday in the year 2020 in the month of June 24th? They can tell you what day it is, Thursday. That's a Friday or whatever. I mean, it's, some people just have that gift. They can multiply and divide and do it all in their head and never even have to think about it. It's something to me that seems an awful lot like a miracle how they can do that, but it's our human brain's ability sometimes to see those things, and we're wired some ways to see numbers and have them all make total sense. And I wasn't blessed with that ability. I have a calculator at all times, and I have to refer to it constantly in order to make ends meet and make things come out where they're supposed to come out. So, when this topic came about, numerology in the Bible, it sounded kind of interesting and thought maybe it's a little bit mind-stretching, and I thought maybe I would benefit from a study of it. I think so, not sure 100%, but I think so. I think I did, and I hope that tonight when we leave here, maybe we have a slightly better understanding of all these numbers that we see in the Bible. You know, various surveys tell us that on average, one out of every five verses in the Bible has a reference to a number. I don't know if that's true, you know, but I mean, there's a lot of references to numbers in the Bible, and not just the book numbers, but to the literal numbers themselves. And there's a funny thing over time that has occurred in our culture, and actually even in past centuries, but it's been more, believe it or not, of a recent phenomenon than what I realized. I had at first thought that this whole numerology kind of thing had been around since ancient Babylonia. Well, I was wrong, because I forgot one very important fact. Ancient Babylonia didn't have numbers, so how could they have numerology? And in fact, in the English lexicon, the word numerology doesn't even appear until 1907. But there was always this sense that there is some secret, hidden, unlocked code in the Bible that just a few people can understand and they can get it. You know, whether it's the Da Vinci Code or whether it's anything, something else. And I realized that after last week's study of the Holy Spirit and this week's study on numbers, I found a commonality that was unexpected to me, but perhaps something that the Spirit said, you know, this is what you need to pay attention to. And the commonality was this. When we looked at the Holy Spirit last week, it's clear that a lot of people have tried to co-opt the Holy Spirit. They've tried to grab onto it and spin it themselves and say, I have something that makes me special because of what the Holy Spirit is able to make me do. Remember how we talked about things from eating chocolate biscuits to dancing to James Brown to speaking in tongues? And all of that was designed to draw the focus to themselves, to their ego, to their persona, and not to God. People have co-opted the Holy Spirit and said, you know, look at me, I'm Spirit-filled. And that is not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And I hope we left last week understanding that it is not ours to own. It is ours as a gift, and ours as something to enjoy and to benefit from. And it's the same with numbers. People have, especially I've noted over the last 150 to 200 years, have tried to co-opt the numbers in the Bible, particularly in Daniel and Revelation, and say, if you add up this, this, or this, and this, and this, and this, there's a secret code that if you divide it by three and plant your potatoes on Tuesday, will tell you that the end of the world is coming in 2046 on September the 18th. People have just been that crazy about it. So what they're doing is they're saying, look at me, I figured this out, I'm pretty much all that, and they've co-opted this thing of understanding and created some fake kind of prophecy out of just plain numbers. So tonight, I hope that when we leave here, we will understand that, A, numbers do have significance in the Bible, but what do they really mean that is important to you and me? So that's kind of where I'm going. So to understand numbers in the Bible and how we can get so off track and co-opted by all of this, we need to go back a little bit in history. And we're going to talk a little bit about world history, the history of humanity, because man wasn't born with numbers like we see today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Adam did not have that at his disposal, nor a computer, nor a calculator, nor an abacus. Numbers and counting really didn't come along until ancient civilizations, some say even before the flood, ancient civilizations moved into cities and towns, and there became a need to keep track of things. How many chickens did you trade for a load of wood? The tallies had to be kept in one way or the other. And so the simplest forms were invented by the Sumerians. Okay, the Sumerians would be the southern part of where Iraq is today. It's an ancient civilization, you know, it's older than the Babylonians, much older. And so they had this discovery in the Congo, and this was in Africa, and had made several other discoveries in the 1960s, and archaeologists have discovered things in the early part of last century, where they found numerous examples of bones, this being a baboon bone, that had little hash marks on it, and you might be able to see those. And a lot of anthropologists have studied these, and if you add up the number of lines in groupings, it almost looks as if somebody was putting a mark every time the moon changed its phases and grouping them in such. Because if you add up the marks, the numbers add up to 28 days, 27 days, 29 days, to different, almost like it's a lunar calendar. Somebody was recording something at that time, but had no other way to do it than just one like this. And you and I have probably played tic-tac-toe, and we were keeping track of who won one game, you know, so you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like that. That's like the oldest form of counting. That's cuneiform counting all the way back to Sumeria, you know, in thousands BC, a long, long time ago. So wrap your head around that for a minute and understand that when Noah came out of the ark, there was no mathematics as we know it. There was no way for him to know what 40 days meant, because 40 was just nothing more than a word that symbolized something other than a quantity. Okay? So to say that this hidden numerological stuff in the Bible and all that kind of thing really falls flat on its face when you recognize that that stuff didn't even exist in Hebrew times. Hebrews had words for numbers, much in the same way that Romans did. So let's move down a little bit further. And counting came first. Okay. That was the first the use of what we would consider numbers, was counting, okay, as we mentioned before. So, somehow okay, my animations are off, sorry about that. Numbers weren't always numbers, okay, so let's look at a couple of examples of that. For one thing, this is the Egyptians. So think Hebrews, when you remember God's people were kept in captivity in Egypt. This is the closest thing they had to numbers. A vertical line equaled 1, which was pretty easy because the Sumerians probably had that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way up. But the Egyptians thought they were pretty smart, and so they came up with this upside down U, which meant 10. So instead of having to write down an endless number of these little hash marks, that represented 10. A coiled up piece of rope represented 100. Okay? A water lily was 1,000, a finger up in the air was 10,000, and I'm not sure why, and then frogs were 10,000. So if you see the frog, that was the number 10. And yeah, maybe that was because of Moses and one of the plagues, right? There was just thousands of frogs. I don't know. But the servant raising his hands up in the air asking for forgiveness is 1,000,000. These were the symbols that were used in hieroglyphics that the Rosetta Stone informs us were used as numbers in Egyptian society. So there's no way that you could come up with 40 and add it to a rope and a water lily and a finger and come up with the end of the world being in 2019. There's just no way. It would never work because there were no digits as we know them today. In fact, this was the number system that the Babylonians used, which was even more sophisticated than the Romans. And so in Nebuchadnezzar's day and in Daniel's day, they used this kind of weird-looking formula, which would be incredibly difficult to add up and make it say the names of animals or whatever. So numbers weren't always numbers as we think about them today. Now, the Romans came along, and basically during the time of the Greeks, when you had Pythagoras, and he was the first one to come up with the idea of even an odd numbers, and you had Archimedes, who had other ways of making a map out of a sphere, and they each did experiments with mathematics and began to first understand what mathematics was all about. And this was in the century shortly before Jesus' time on the earth, and even after his time on the earth, too. Archimedes came up with Archimedes' screw, which is really cool if you like peanut butter because it makes the jar lid stay on. And it had a lot of uses that were never seen back in those days. And unfortunately, he was killed by a Roman soldier who wasn't supposed to kill him. So all this great mathematical mind was just like done away with on accident. And so the Romans didn't have as much respect for numbers and numerical systems as the Greeks did. So a lot of mathematics died with Pythagoras and the Greeks when the Romans took over. And they came up with their own little system of Roman numerals, which were represented by basically seven letters. The I, the V, the X, the L, C, D, and M, which you have seen today. And many of you could go home and probably see a clock with Roman numerals telling you what time of day it was. So these were the numbers in Jesus' day when he would look up, and if he said, I was in the wilderness for 40 days, let's see, that would be XL. All right? So when you hear somebody saying, if you add the digits for 40 days and the three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane plus the 12 parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, and what you're going to get is a number that's equal to the mark of the beast. Well, absolutely nothing, no relation to that whatsoever until the Arabs came along and gave us our system of numbers later, which was much, much later than that. So there was no, there could not possibly be any meaning assigned to that. Our numbers are Arabic or Phoenician origin. And some of the earliest Arabic scholars will tell you that the number one was written as it is because it had one angle. Two had two angles, three had three, four had four, five had five, six had six, seven, eight, nine, and so forth. And zero, which was even invented later, zero wasn't even a concept, let alone negative numbers, until well after the time of Jesus. And the number zero was finally figured out that could be a placeholder too by, the Arab mathematicians and the Phoenicians. But the number nine is the one that always kind of like, wow, I'd never seen nine quite written like that. It had nine angles. But this is how they would write it on stone tablets and things where you couldn't really make circles very good except if you were doing a zero, and zero was hard to do. So this is where we have our origin for our numbers, the Arabic symbols that we have today. All right? Now, another thing about numbers is that They were used for counting, and the Egyptians really were the first one to use numbers as a unit of measurement. And this was like a scientific advancement of incredible, you know, this was huge. It was like the invention of the microchip. Oh, you can use numbers to use for measurement? That means we can build nice buildings and pyramids and square cities and towers and so forth, because we can assign units of numbers to measurement. Wow, so this was another kind of a new concept that had been, and this was early on after the flood. So let's talk a little bit about then numbers in the Bible. And what I'd like for us to understand, first of all, is what it is not. Because this is where we have the hardest time. Because people are always saying, go to the book of Revelation and add what you see in chapter 4 to what you see in chapter 7 and 13, and you can unlock the secrets to the universe, and it doesn't work that way. It is not numerology. Numerology literally is the belief that there is a divine or some kind of a mystical relationship between a number and coinciding events, numerical values that are contained within letters and words and names and ideas, and a lot of times you'll see it associated with paranormal activity and astrology. Okay? And think about it today. We have our lucky and unlucky numbers. What's an unlucky number? I went to a hotel once, and there was no 13th floor. And you've probably all been there too, right? What's a lucky number? Seven. Yeah. 13 even has its own name for the fear of 13, right? You know what that is? Tristophobia. I think something like that anyway. But it's like fear of 13. There's connotations in our numbers today that numerology has kind of taught us. Numbers in the Bible are not keepers of hidden meaning seen only by mediums or psychics. Those are the people that are looking to bring glory on themselves because I see something that you don't. Therefore, I'm pretty cool. All right? So I hope that you can understand that what God has put in the Bible is plain for us to see. It is not meant to be some mysterious thing that can only be unlocked by somebody with a special gift. That you have to search high and low and go into the Nepal mountains and find a Sherpa that can lead you to the top of some pinnacle and find a hidden temple. And this guy, when the sun hits it just right, can tell you what these things mean. That's not what God intended. And it's so easy for us to fall into that trap sometimes. So these are very plain, easy to see. And I'm going to, hopefully we'll see that as we move on. So, we know that numbers in the Bible do not mean these things. Do not mean astrological numerology with some mystical relationship between the paranormal and some astrological coincidental events. We know that they don't contain some secret Da Vinci code to unlock all the secrets of the universe that only a few of us will ever understand. And we know that the numbers in the Bible are not meant to be hidden and keep secret, only to be understood by a few people. Okay? So, questions so far. I'll put the brakes on and have anybody have questions. What experiences have you had with numerology or numerology in the Bible?
Anybody?
Had to be able to count as in?
Yeah.
And I think God had a hand in making sure those animals got into the ark, too. Yeah. Good. That's good. That's good. Yeah, I'm not saying he didn't know how to count. They didn't have numbers like we see them today. Not like the way we see them today. Yeah, they had, there's a bird, there's another bird, there's another bird. A lot of the numbers, too, came from your fingers and your digits and your hands. So you'd say, there's one bird, two. Well, you wouldn't even say two because they didn't know that in the language. There's a bird, there's another bird, there's another bird, there's another bird, there's another bird. And they would count that way. In fact, a lot of people think that's how the... Because you got to remember, our version of the Bible was translated much centuries and centuries later. And that's the way that God wanted it. It is. I know it is because we want to see the ancient Hebrew world the way that we see the world today, and it wasn't. And it's, you have to really wrap your head around it to understand that. Okay, yes.
You mentioned earlier, very briefly, but I advise you, don't do a study on, go to the Google Earth, concept of zero.
Yeah.
To us, zero is just the same as a teacher zero down there, and it's very, very simple. But the concept of zero, that's not the metric term of being able to use it in math in terms of using measurement. The concept, when you said anything around the way.
Yeah, it was. And the Chinese, the negative numbers later. Yeah. Because how do you know what 40 is without zero? Right? Well, they did. They had a concept of what that was. You know, but it wasn't written or quantified in the way we have zero. Because remember, so numerologists, they have to take that digit, that 4 and that 0, and they have to make it mean something that God had intended for it to mean when he put it in place way back then. And they're twisting that when they don't even realize that they didn't have that back in those days for it to really have any other meaning assigned to it than what God assigned to it at that time. I don't know if that makes sense. It's hard to kind of, like I said, you have to really think about this, you know, in a different way, but. Yeah, Gil, did you have your
hand up? Yeah.
Good question. Yep. And I don't know. I don't know. The ark had definite dimensions to it. There wasn't any question about that, as did the tabernacle. The temple did, of course. That was a little bit after the Egyptians. But I think there was a miraculous component to that where God told Noah to use certain cubits, and cubits was an Egyptian measurement, so the word didn't even exist really in Noah's day, but we know it in from the Egyptian cuneiform language what a cubit was, which was this dimension plus this dimension. And so when God told Noah to build the ark by this, you know, this many cubits and that many cubits, I don't think he could have used the word cubits to Noah because that word hadn't been invented yet. But somehow Noah knew how to make that ark because God had a plan for the dimensions of that, and he was able to apply whatever God told him. For us to understand what God was communicating to Noah, we are having the benefit of using language that came centuries later to quantify it in our heads. So, again, like I say, it isn't easy to wrap your head around this, but the point of it being is that you take so many people could look at the book of Daniel and do these complex mathematical calculations to show you that Saddam Hussein was the Antichrist. And I'm telling you, that just doesn't work. It makes no sense. If what God was telling Daniel, you know, was not the intended message. It was something that man contrived so that he could write about it in a magazine and bring attention to himself. That's the simple concept that I'm hoping that we can kind of understand.
So, yes.
There's an awful lot of mental gymnastics that has to happen, isn't there, when that happens? And that I always get a little bit, when things get that complicated, I'm thinking, I don't think God meant it to be that complicated. So if numbers don't represent these things, then what do numbers represent? Numbers are so big a part of the Bible. There is a couple of things that are so important for us to understand what numbers mean. And let's see. Did I change? There are two main things that numbers demonstrate to us in the Bible today. Number one, they demonstrate an ordered plan to creation. that God understood mathematics long before Pythagoras or Archimedes. He knew the complex relationship between atoms and molecules and dimensions and structures, and he understood that all the way back to the creation of the world. And because he understood that, there is order to the creation. And the second thing is that the numbers from the beginning of the Bible to the end are consistent. And when you think that 40 writers wrote this Bible, Holy Bible, over a period of, 3,800 years, to have all of those numbers be consistent from beginning to end over almost a 4,000-year period of time among 40 different people, to have everything that consistent, the odds of it having been thought up just by some weird wacko at some point in human history that we've never been able to determine, are astronomical. It's impossible. It is impossible for something to have that many distinct authors writing over a period of almost 3,800 years, consistently following a complex numerical pattern, unless it was inspired by the Almighty God. And so numbers in the Bible show us the divine authorship of the Scriptures. That is huge. And people sometimes see right past that. They don't grasp that, I guess. And it took me a while to really grasp that, to understand just exactly what that meant. So let's throw this out. Here's a number. What do you think of when you see this, biblically speaking? What comes to mind? Ten Commandments. What else? What's that? Ten plagues. Good. Ten wives and ten virgins. Ten virgins. Wise virgins. Okay. Oh, 10 wise and 10 foolish virgins. Gotcha. What else? Anybody? Okay, let's look at another number. One. God comes to mind, right? So really, this is like the exercise is what immediately pops into your mind when you see these numbers and you're thinking of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Who taught you that one means God? What else could it mean? All right, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. What about that number? Holy. Holy Trinity, three, right? Why? What's the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So that first pops in the mind. What about that number? 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Good. Okay. No. That's a different book. Sorry. Quick, eight. See, we were right on the 1 and the 10 and the 40 and the 3. But when I said 8, not so much, right? What happened to a Hebrew boy after he was born? There you go. It's just not as prominent, is it? Isn't that kind of strange? But it's there. It's just not quite on the tip of your tongue. But it's there. All right, what about that number? 11, quick. Okay, that one, yeah, I'm not sure. What's that? 11. All right, I'll give that one to you. That for creativity, I'll give that one to you. There's another number that doesn't show up very much. What about this one? What do you think when you see 70? Yeah. 70 times 7. Yeah, that's the first thing I thought of. Forgive. Okay. All right. What about that number? Yeah, 144,000 when you see 12. Yeah. 12,000 times 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Yeah, there's a lot of 12s in the Bible, aren't there? That one's an easy one. What about that one? Send them out by twos. Okay. Went into the ark by twos. Yeah. Okay, good. So when we talk about numbers in the Bible, it is clear that each of us can say, I know I've seen that number in the Bible before, and I've seen it many times. So they have significance to show the plan from beginning to the end of the Scriptures. Okay? All right, so let's look at this one first, and this is the number one. And we've already kind of said it. The number one is the holy number. It represents God. And the interesting things about the number one, if you want to look at it, it's only divisible by itself. One divided by one is still one. You can't destroy that number. It's independent of any other number, yet it composes them all. Which says a lot about when you think about God, right? Isn't that, and it means there's a one in every single number. Unity, oneness, togetherness, primacy, the firstborn, first fruits. There's something primal about the number one. What is Deuteronomy 6:4? Yep, exactly right. And every young Jewish boy or girl knew that by the time they could speak Hebrew. That's right. Yep, that was part of the story that they had to learn from a very early age. They had to memorize almost all of that book of Deuteronomy. Anything else, number one? Any thoughts on that? It's an important number, and when I said one, Silas immediately said God. Yes, Cecil. There is, right. Yeah, it did. Yeah, for a long time he did, didn't he? Yep, that's exactly right. It's one God. Okay. What about the number two? Yeah. So two can mean either a union or a division. In Genesis 2, 23 and 24, we have the two shall become one. The two will become united. In 1 Corinthians 12, talks about Christ and the church in the same relationship as a bride and a bridegroom. There was Adam and Eve. There were two, male and female. In Levitical law, you need two witnesses for testimony in the case of a crime. You just have to have two witnesses. So the number two signifies an old law and a new law, or opposites, day and night, good and evil. So the number two has some significance, and it's seen a lot in the Bible represented in many, many different ways. Okay? That's your questions? All right. We'll just move on. We're not going to do every single number in the alphabet, but we're going to do a few. The number three, we've talked about this already, and this one was very clear, I think, to a lot of us. This is a number, one of the first four numbers that God uses in the Bible to signify completeness. Number three is spiritual completeness. And this is pretty easy to grasp when you think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a spiritually complete concept. How many times in the Bible is the number three used to represent a spiritually complete process? Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. That completed a very spiritual process because he rose after that and overcame sin once and for all. That's pretty powerful. It symbolizes divine fullness or sufficiency, a completion of God's work. I think in, is it Ecclesiastes or Proverbs? I meant to look that. Thank you. A three-strand cord is not easily broken. You know, a cord of two strands you can break. One is easy, but a three-strand cord is not easily broken. Lots of examples of three in the Bible. Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was going through that spiritual completeness in that process. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for how long? 3 days and three nights. And there was a spiritual completeness in his transformation that took place in that time. At least that was what the hope was. And he went into Nineveh then and prophesied to Nineveh. Any other examples that you can think of that are examples of spiritual completeness with the number three? On the third time, the dove didn't come back to say that the work of cleansing the earth was done. Yep. Okay. Let's move on. Let's take the next one, the number 4. This is the creation number. If you think about the physical world that you see today, you know that there's 4 winds, they say. There's 4 directions, 4 corners of the earth. You've heard that before. All of the material things in creation, the atoms and the molecules, were in place on the 4th day of creation. You could even say the Garden of Eden had 4 rivers. A rainbow is referenced 4 times in the Bible. And God had said when he sent the rainbow after Noah that he was never going to destroy the earth, what he had created, the things that were in place on the 4th day. He would never destroy them again with a rainbow. And 4 times in the Bible, a rainbow is mentioned. 4 gospels for the good of man, for all of the good of mankind. A lot of references to the number 4. Questions or thoughts on 4? Okay? The creation number. You know, I had written those down, and I will see if I can find those in my notes real quick. I thought I wrote those down. Okay, the rainbow references are Genesis 9, Ezekiel 1, and Revelation 4 and 10. Roman soldiers divided Jesus' clothes into among 4 people. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Thank you. Yes. That's kind of a weak one. I mean, but I came across that and I made a note of that and I don't even think I put it in my notes. The creation number is 4. That represents a lot of the things that were the material creation of man. We'll skip 5 for now because we're running a little short on time, but I want to get to number 6. 6 is a kind of an interesting number for folks. 6 is the number of man and human weakness. If you see that man was, of course, created on day 6, 6 is also one less than 7, which is the complete perfection number. Man without God is incomplete. 6th commandment talks about life. You know, man was created on the 6th day, given life, and it says, do not kill. So 6 shows up a lot of times in the Bible to represent humans, the mankind, the creation of man, and also man's weakness. So if you think about in Revelation 13, the mark of the beast, and you think 666, that number meant to be a mockery of the Trinity. If you have 3 sixes, that is like, it's not even close. I mean, it's just a mockery of the Trinity. It's called the mark of the beast. And every time, I this is one of those numbers that even Kathy and I came across this today. We said, ew. When something is number 666, like, do we ever sing song number 666 in our books? I think we do. I think I looked it up one time. I think we know that song. But that number leaves us with a bad taste in our mouth. But it also was a number that mocked of the Holy Trinity because you have man, and man, and fall short. What was it? Bring Christ your broken life, or I am thine, O Lord. Perfect. I know. Well, if you were going to have a song that was 666, that's a good one because that just puts it right in the devil's face, right? Okay. Any thoughts on the number 6? Oh, I'm sorry, Thomas.
666, not a song. But author has said that it's because of the negative of man and truly a number of man's weakness, that number 666 mark of the being mark of the man grown after Revelation, who was 666 a very powerful man, but yet that is actually why he's actually weak.
Yeah.
So
right.
On
the words of
the man.
That mockery. Okay, the number 7 is an important number, and this one is the completeness or perfection. This number is actually used 735 times in the Bible. A lot is used in Revelation, because there's 7 churches in Revelation, 7 lampstands. You can go down the list. Matthew 13, there's 7 parables that Jesus tells in that day about the kingdom, 7 miracles on the 7th day. I think that's a misprint. 7 miracles in the 7th. No, I'm thinking in, let's see, was I thinking of Isaiah 11:2, where the Holy Spirit rested on Jesus in seven ways? That wasn't it. I don't know why I wrote that down, actually. Seven miracles on the seventh day. I don't know. I apologize for that. If you do a little math and you say you take the number of creation plus the number of the Holy Trinity and it gives you seven, that's kind of like the completeness of totality of what we see here. That the divine nature of God is made known to us, and I think Romans spells that out to us in Paul's letter. We can see it. You know, God created the universe. The power of three and the power of four equals seven, and that's what we see. That's the power that we see every morning when we look out and see the sunrise and we breathe the air. That's creation, and that's God at work in all of his person. So seven minus one is six, and that shows us a little bit less than perfection. That means that six needs some help. Six needs one. Six needs God to be perfect, which is number seven. So there's a lot of beautiful symmetry in there that's really not even hard to see when you think about how this was. And do remember that in Hebrew times, a lot of these numbers were expressed in terms of words. And so when you see perfection, you know, the perfect has come, you know, it can be interchanged for a number in a lot of cases. If you look at the number 10, this is a completion of God's order. Again, four numbers denote complete perfection in their own way, 3, 7, 10, and 12. The number 10 is used, I think I looked it up, 242 times in the Bible. The number 10th is used 79 times. There are 10 commandments. You've heard that before. That's a completeness of God's order in 10 commands on two tablets with five on each one, if you want to do the math. A tithe is a tenth, right? So a tenth of what you get is God's order. That belongs to the Lord. That is set aside for God. That completes the order that he likes, you know, that he's telling us. There were 10 generations from the time of Adam into the flood when order had to be reestablished on the earth because it had disappeared. Okay? A couple more and then we're going to go and we'll wrap it up. And number 12, you've heard this one a lot, 187 places in the Bible. This is a number that represents God's power and authority, a perfect governmental foundation. And even if you go back to the days of the Magna Carta, and you look at our system of government today, how many witnesses do we have in a trial? 12. Yeah, that was the way it was established. Or jurors. I'm sorry, witnesses. I said witnesses. It's a long day. Jurors, you have 12, right? A completeness or perfect governmental foundation. 12 sons of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 apostles. There were even more instances of 12. There was 12 gates to the new city, Jerusalem. This number represents a foundational number for the perfect governmental foundation. All right? When God is working as he spoke about in Romans chapter 13. Number 40. Whoops, this one you all know. This is our last one. Whoops, there we go. This was kind of a number of testing or trial or even probation. And there's a lot of 40s in the Bible. We talked about the flood waters or the flood being 40 days and 40 nights, a period of trial for creation of the world. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights during a time of testing, trial. He was tempted, by the way, by Satan three times and defeated him all three times. What else? What are the 40s? Elijah went 40 days without food or water, I believe. How many years did they wander in the wilderness, the Egyptians? For 40 years. Time of trial, testing, and probation. Right. It was about 40 years, I think, from the time of Jesus' crucifixion until Jerusalem was destroyed, wasn't it? Pretty close. Maybe it wasn't exactly 40. I suppose, yeah. I was just thinking that number. But at any rate, you know, that was kind of a testing period for the new Christians. So numbers in the Bible. You can see it from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. And these numbers have a specific meaning in God's mind, and they show us order, they show us relationship, and it's very plain, and I think it's easy to see when you start to really look at the big picture. And there isn't anything that's really hidden here, but it does show you that there is a divine author to this book, and that this divine author understood the relationship between numbers before numbers were even invented in man's mind, and knew their significance and knew how important that kind of thing was, and knew that it was the building block of a creation. And for somebody to say just like randomly, some being started, you know, a big bang and knew all about mathematics and numbers, and then that was invented later, that's impossible. You know, it's impossible, because the maker and the creator knew the plan and knew how numbers related to other numbers from the very beginning. And then man took him a while to discover all of that, but once he did, he understood the divine nature of God in just another way. So when somebody kind of hits you a little bit with this numerology thing and so forth like that, you can tell them that, say, you know what? When you look at numbers like 1 and 3 and 7 and 10 and 12, and they have consistent meaning from beginning to end, 40, these numbers mean the same thing throughout the Bible. You can tell them that means through all those dozens of writers in those thousands of years, to have them all mean the same thing means there was a grand plan. There was a divine author to all of this. And to me, that's the most powerful message that numbers in the Bible sends to us today. All right, any thoughts before we close? Questions? I'm not sure I can answer them. You can search and find all kinds of weird things. I think I saw one where a guy said, if you take your birthday in digits and add it up and then add it to the letters of Jesus' name and then divide that by something, I can't remember what the quotient was, then you'll come up with the day you're going to die. Like, okay, really? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, you can find all kinds of that stuff. All right, let's have a prayer. Oh, yes, Silas, please.
Yep. That's right. That's right.
I had a friend that was killed in a bike accident. He was a minister, and Kathy knows who I'm talking about. And he was working on his sermon in his office in the morning. And Thomas, I'm not saying this to scare you or nothing, but he was at the church building working on a sermon. And a sermon happened to be, when are the end times? And he was, and in his notes, he was making that very same point that you just made. Went home for lunch on his bicycle, got struck by a truck and killed him. And Carol, his wife, always said, you can think about it as many ways as you want to, but it makes no difference, because tomorrow might be your day. Today might be your day. That's what you have to focus on. And that was a profound to me. I always remember that. I'll never forget that. And that was a stark reminder that you can do all that calculating that you want to try to figure out when the end times come, but this might be your day.
Just to be safe, I'm not going to preach that sermon.
Okay. And you don't have a bicycle either. But Wayne was just a wonderful, wonderful minister, a great man, and I know I'll see him in heaven. I just know I will.
So, any other thoughts?
Okay. Minneapolis,
they were going for training and they were killed, but they weren't going to Nebraska.
Oh.
All five of them. The husband and wife were 29 and then they had a 4-year-old, a 2-year-old, and 2-month-old. And the semi, I didn't know.
Mm.
We had started a lot to go into the camp, and if you have time,
yeah.
And really close.
Yeah, exactly.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep, the only number, really, you know, I like the number 1, I like the number 3, the number 7, I like all of those numbers a lot. I don't know when my number will be up, but as long as I have number 1, I'm good. Yeah, I know. I just used that, didn't I? Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, I thank you so much for having us have this opportunity tonight to talk about your word and the divine nature of your word and how numbers play a part in that. And Lord, thank you for understanding all of that math and all of that science when you created us so beautifully and wonderfully, and to know that it is so consistent from beginning to end. It's a testament, Lord, to what you have told us, that you never change. Your promises never fail. You don't turn your back on us. You're always ready to forgive us, and you're always ready to help us move forward to the next step. Thank you for sending us your son, Jesus, who step by step on the earth showed us an example of how that can happen and gave us a standard by which we can follow and a path that we can move down. And thank you for the Spirit that is our guide that helps us along that path. And your word, Father, which is so precious and so special and just so amazing in so many ways, Lord, it just blows our mind when we think about it. Lord, I just wanted to say that I appreciate the attention of everyone here tonight, and that we can go home and get a good night's sleep, and that we can be good citizens of your kingdom tomorrow and let your light shine to the world that needs it so much, and to show love, to show compassion when we can, and to just be joyful servants along the way. In your son Jesus' name we ask, amen.